We're starting something new tonight. I have not led us through an Old Testament prophetic book yet after being here 4 years, and I thought the time was overdue. We've been looking in this year, in 2016, on the themes of love and courage. You remember Joshua, one of the refrains that runs through the book of Joshua is be strong and courageous. And when I was looking at the theme of courage, it was a toss-up between Jeremiah and Daniel. Both prophets stood in opposition, and the Lord used them as a mouthpiece for his people and for God's enemies. Both books of the Bible have a lot to say about what it means to live faithfully in this state of exile when, well, Daniel is serving a pagan king, right? And Jeremiah is going to watch Israel go from being a faithful people to being shipped off to Babylon. I just had to pick one, so I chose Jeremiah. We'll probably look at the book of Daniel at some point next year. The book of Jeremiah is quite lengthy, 52 chapters. So how about this? We just take one chapter a night for the next year. No, I'm not going to do that. We're going to spend probably about 2.5 months, probably up to Advent. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah. And my hope is we survey the main things that are going on in this book and get a sense for not only the words that God led Jeremiah to speak, but the storyline behind that, the situations, and why he said this point and this at that point. So we have a good survey of the major themes and the events in the life of Jeremiah. So we're beginning the book of Jeremiah, and I invite you to turn with me to chapter 1. When Agnes Bolens read from the Bible this morning, I caught her saying that for most of your pew Bibles, it's on page 788. I was actually preparing the slides last night, and I noticed we have three different versions of pew Bibles out there. In what I'm using, it's on page 788, but if that doesn't work, and if you have a Bible that looks almost just like this one, it's also 854, and there's some brown, really, really thin Bibles floating around, and that would be page 563. I hope the past 4 years, me putting page numbers up there hasn't just confused and bewildered anybody in the process. Jeremiah chapter 1, this is God's Word. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I don't know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I'm only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I will be with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "What do you see?" "I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north," I answered. The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, in worshiping what their hands have made." Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified of them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Words of sharpness, words of clarity, words of conviction. I want to begin this evening in kind of a teaching mode and point out and flesh out, I think, the historical situation that the book of Jeremiah introduces us to in the very first three verses. After some introductory matters, then we're going to dig into Jeremiah's particular calling and see what that has to say about our calling to be prophets, priests, and kings in union with Christ today. We're kind of jumping into a new thing because there's a lot of history between the books of Judges and Ruth, which we just concluded recently, and now here as we open the book of Jeremiah. After God established the monarchy, he established kings over his people to unite Israel together as one nation of 12 tribes. King David accomplished this two generations after David, his grandson. Divisions became great enough that the nation split into two. 1 Kings 12 documents the great split of 930 BC that led one nation of Israel two separate political realities, each with its own king. Jeroboam in the northern kingdom called Judah now, and Rehoboam in the southern territories that still refer to as Israel. So we have Israel split. And so after this happens, we don't just read about a king of Israel, we read about a king of Judah in the north and a king of Israel in the south. And as you can see from the first three verses of Jeremiah, we are located in Judah, the north. Jeremiah's work begins in the 13th year of King Josiah. Josiah was the 17th king of this northern territory, Judah. And it was 13 years into his reign that would put Jeremiah's calling at about 627 BC. And Jeremiah lived and prophesied through several different reigns. Several different kings went and came and went and came and went. After Josiah was Jehoiakim, and after Jehoiakim actually was Jehoiachin, but he's not even mentioned. He doesn't last too long. And then was Zedekiah as a third king mentioned before the great Babylonian exile. So I want to take a look at these three rulers because I think it paints a picture of the 40-plus years that Jeremiah was a prophet. What changed in that time? Josiah was known as the reformer. While he was king, the Assyrian Empire was ruling over Judah, but it was weakening. And so Josiah led Judah to take cautious steps towards their own freedom, their freedom from Assyrian oversight. And this meant rejecting the dependence they had and rejecting the false gods that Assyria had imposed on them. So Josiah is most well known for his discovery of a copy of God's law in the temple when they're rebuilding and the temple's in ruins. He's repairing it and they discover a copy of God's law and Josiah has it read. And based on God's written word, He implements reforms. He says, we're going to obey this. We're not going to worship pagan gods anymore. We're going to renew our covenant with the Lord. And this has been the model of reformation for the church in our specific heritage for several generations. I've lost count on how many sermons from good reformed pastors I've heard about King Josiah and his reforming the people of God based on God's word. So this is the kind of king Jeremiah began his prophet career under. That would have been a pretty good starting place, right? Jeremiah is coming in and he's going to bring the word of God to the people of God under this king that's reforming and renewing the covenant. Josiah, of course, as the king of Judah, would get involved in the greater world powers and struggles that were going on, and he was trying to help the Assyrians defend themselves against an Egyptian army. Judah was caught up in a larger battle between these world superpowers, Assyrian Empire in the north, the Egyptian Empire in the south, and then later on in history, the Babylonian Empire in the east would rise to supremacy. Josiah was killed in battle. All the good that Josiah put into place was unraveled by his son Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim allied Judah with Egypt. And to pay the high level of dues the Egyptians wanted from all their territories and their vassals in a suzerain vassal treaty. Suzerain was the Egyptians. They were the greater power. Israel would be a vassal, a lesser power. Jehoiakim, in order to pay Egyptians their dues, he imposed very steep property taxes on Israel. He built royal buildings for Egypt's glory, and he forced the people of God into labor to build these things. Jeremiah chapter 22 calls Jehoiakim's reign oppressive and covetous. Jehoiakim brought back pagan idolatry. He killed people that were opposed to him, and he burnt the scroll that Jeremiah handed him that contained God's will. His father had discovered it and read it and gloried in it. His son takes a copy and burns it. During his reign, Nebuchadrezzar of Babylon defeated the Egyptians and forced Jehoiakim to change allegiance. And he did for a while. But then, against the prophet Jeremiah's advice, he rebelled, he sided with the Egyptians, and shortly after that, he was killed along with several other leaders of Judah by the Babylonians. Zedekiah is the third king mentioned in our introduction to the book of Jeremiah. For much of his reign, Zedekiah was simply a puppet king of Nebuchadnezzar. Once again, against the advice of Jeremiah, he decided to rebel against his overlord, and it resulted in the defeat and plundering of Jerusalem and the exile of Judah into foreign Babylon. All of this to say that Jeremiah saw a lot of change in his lifetime. There were moments when he was serving a king who was putting God's law back into practice. There were moments he was serving a king who wanted to kill him for speaking the truth. Jeremiah went through a lot. I think many today find camaraderie with Jeremiah because many of us, especially those who've seen 5, 6, or 7 decades of life, have seen our own land go from valuing Christian faith and seeing it having a significant public influence for the good in our nation to what we have now. This past week, the Federal Civil Rights Commission report that came out described our desire for religious freedom as being seen by our culture, and I quote, as intolerance, racism, sexism, homophobia, Islamophobia, and Christian supremacy. We, like Jeremiah, have experienced a change. And we're often wondering what to make of it and how now to live. The rabbis called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He experienced and carried pain, the pain of decades of rebellion and grief. In the 14th century, when the famous painter Michelangelo depicted the prophet Jeremiah on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, this is the portrait that he painted. I have a picture of Jeremiah's portrait by Michelangelo. Here's a man who's weathered the storms, and the storms have weathered him. He's in a posture of discouragement. 4 decades of serving God's as God's prophet have taken their toll. He's exhausted from seeing people rebel and then suffer. Thinking, how many times can God's word be spoken clearly and not followed? He's not shedding any tears here. We wonder, does he have any tears left to shed? If you have put your head in your hands, if you stared into kind of nothing, wondering, searching for the meaning or the reason of all the battles that you're living through, if your heart breaks for those who have brought trouble upon themselves, then you have solidarity with Jeremiah. It's into this particular time and place, during these last 3 kings of Judah, before they're taken away into captivity, that the Lord calls Jeremiah to be his mouthpiece to the people of Judah, to the kings of Judah, and to all the nations of the earth. I don't want to twist this passage into being all about us. In a very real sense, Jesus Christ is what Jeremiah foreshadows. Christ is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, bound up into one person. As disciples of Christ who share in his anointing, now we seek to be faithful ambassadors, and that means we get involved in speaking the truth in love, as a prophet does, stewarding the world that we are given to care, as a king does, and ministering the grace and love of Christ to others, as priests do. And therefore, I do believe that there are things that we can apply to our own life in this passage about Jeremiah's calling. And so let's turn to that next. When the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, what is the very first thing that God says to him? This is what God says to Jeremiah. I know you. I've always known you. And I've made you my prophet. So often we talk about seeking after God. In the opening verses of Jeremiah, we see God seeking after us. God coming to someone and saying, I know you. I have always known you. I've known you since before you were born, and I have a purpose. I've got a plan for you. I've already decided it, and now I'm putting it into place. Yes, we seek after God. Yes, we seek to know God, but I think what stops us in our tracks, what fills our minds with awe and affection is when God seeks after us and finds us, when we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 139, 13 and 14, you created my inmost being. Lord, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your words are wonderful. I know that full well. When you could see that God has come before you, and before you existed, God had knowledge of you. This is our appreciation, I think, in our Reformed tradition of God's foreknowing and predestining and planning and justifying us and sanctifying us and calling us and glorifying us. God started this process before you and I could take a breath. God is sovereign, and God is above all and in all and through all. And her first words to prepare this prophet for a lifetime of courageous battle are, I know who you are, and I know my plans for you. Of course, Jeremiah resists, right? I don't think you know me. And isn't that our resistance too? Jeremiah is, you know, like, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. You know, God, you've missed some obvious things, right? I'm not a very eloquent talker, God. I'm pretty young still. Who's going to listen to this kid? When we push back on God's initial calling into our lives, it's always, God, you don't quite know me. God, there's something maybe you missed that's going to disqualify me, that's going to hinder me, that's going to be the stumbling block that I won't be able to overcome. And God always says, no, I do know you. And here's the grace of the gospel through the general calling of all Christians is that God says, I know you, and you say, oh no, God, you don't know this secret in my heart. You don't know this darkness in me. And God says, yes, I do, and I'm still calling you. God knows you better than you know yourself, and he's still calling you to become a follower of him. There's nothing that you've done and nothing that you've felt, nothing that you've thought about, nothing that you've experienced that will disqualify your calling from a sovereign Lord that's calling you with sovereign grace. And this is the gospel. This is the way we cling on to and celebrate the general call that Christ issues to all of us to be his Christians, to be his followers. I know you. And when you say, no, I don't think you do, God says, yes, I do. And I'm calling you, and I have a purpose for you and my people and my church. I have a purpose for you to serve in my world. Jeremiah pushes back, but he doesn't get any farther than Moses did when Moses pushed back, when Moses was called by God at a burning bush. And he says, no, I'm not a very good speaker. This isn't going to work. That's going to work. God had his way with Moses. God has his way with Jeremiah. God will have his way with you and I. The Lord knows, and the Lord appoints. Second thing I want to note about this calling is that the Lord promises protection. Look at verse 8 once again. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. He says almost the same thing in verses 18 and 19. Today I've made you a fortified city, a iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Jeremiah is going to go to God's own people and say, you've missed the boat. You're completely out of sync with God's will for what he expects from his people. And he's going to get lots of resistance from God's people. Jeremiah is the pastor that goes into a church that's very wayward and has kind of lost track of what God's will is. And he's calling them to repentance. And the church is like, boo, boo, the whole time. How can we vote to get this guy out? We don't like what he's saying. What does God say? Verse 19, they will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. God is not promising a protection that insulates us from all insults. He's not promising some protection that means we're not going to have trouble when we have a prophetic voice in our culture. He's saying even when you do have trouble, that trouble is not going to overcome you. It's not going to have the final word. It's not going to undo you. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 10. I want to read this because this is a New Testament, the Apostle Paul reflection of what this promised protection is for us in our own day. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So God's promises the people who he calls to voice his word, to be his mouthpieces in our world and in Jeremiah's world, he's going to protect you. And it doesn't mean you won't face battles. It means those battles will not overcome you. We've seen this in the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul is contending for the gospel, and he says, you know what? They put me in prison. God's still going to have his will carried out while I'm in prison. If they let me go, I'm going to serve the church, and if they kill me, they still don't win because I'm with Christ. God promises that our enemies will not defeat us, and that gives us encouragement. Third, the Lord equips his servants. The Lord here takes Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, who says, I can't talk very good now, and I'm only a child, I'm young. What does he do? Verses 9 and 10. The Lord reaches out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. God touching Jeremiah's life, touching his mouth that will voice his word and saying, I've equipped you to do what I've called you to do. God calls you to serve him. He's going to give you the abilities, the gifts, everything you need to carry that out. It's true that you might be called and then now you need to prepare, you need to study, you need to go through some scenarios, you need to practice with disciplines with others, you need to participate in what God's doing to equip you. But God will equip those he call. Verse 10, see, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Abraham Heschel is a Jewish scholar, and he says that prophets' words were fiery power in the time that they spoke them. They spoke with fire, and the words themselves are what uproot kingdoms, tear down, destroy, overthrow, build, and to plant. It's God's word that accomplishes this. We often devalue the importance and the impact of language, of words, of saying it right and saying it clear. God says, my words is going to be what accomplishes my purpose is in you, Jeremiah, and so I've touched your mouth. I've equipped you to speak my words. Finally, in this calling process, God interprets the ordinary things. He gives Jeremiah a new way of seeing some ordinary, everyday phenomenon. Jeremiah sees an almond branch, probably waving in the breeze, and his eyes focus on this branch. He's watching it. God says, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, well, I'm looking at a branch. And God tells him the way that he is watching that branch is the way that God, the Lord is watching to see that his word is fulfilled. Jeremiah, you're going to have confidence. What I say is going to happen. And I'm watching it. I'm seeing. I'm paying attention to this world to make sure that this happens. Jeremiah sees a pot of boiling water, and it's tipping a bit. It's not perfectly level, so when it boils over, it's going to spill out over, I think it's tipping towards or tipping away from the north, so it'd be spilling out its south edge. And God says, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, oh, I'm looking at this boiling pot of water, and God says, here in verse 14, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms. Jeremiah is called by God to be a prophet. And his calling is what sustains him to continue to serve the Lord through three different kingdoms, the kings that come and go, from Josiah through to Jehoiakim, to Zedekiah. God is going to see to it that Jeremiah endures through the sufferings because the Lord has called, the Lord has equipped, the Lord promises protection, and the Lord will help him see his will even in the ordinary things. He will open Jeremiah's eyes and give him the words to speak. He's touched his mouth, and he's given him the words to say, to be God's very mouthpiece in his day and time. This isn't to be applied to us in some kind of generic way, I don't believe. I don't think God is speaking clear words for us then to echo to other people. I don't believe there are many times we can say, here is God's very words for you in this exact situation. What God has given us is a collection of his words, a collection of his words to review and to delve into and study and to chew on and to meditate on, words that then we can say, based on what God has revealed through this prophetic book, here's your will, or here's his will for your life, here's his will for my life. And here's how we will serve the Lord no matter what the cost, even when we're wondering out loud if it's worth it, even when times change for the better and for the worse. I hope in the series that the Lord will help us and equip us to speak his words from his word into our world today.